Okay. So welcome everyone. Good morning. I do think we're gonna have a class again next week. I know next week Wednesday is like the day right before winter break. So you're thinking not?
No, I'm not here.
I think we'll have it, and whoever comes. But I'd rather like to keep the continuity, and whoever's here is here, and whoever's not is not. We won't have on the week of winter vacation. That we probably won't have, but we'll have to get started next week. What? The recording. Yeah. Okay, so that's what we have going over here. Okay, so this week's parasha is Parashat Bo, and we begin the parasha with the last three of the 10 makot. It starts with Makat Arbe, the plague of locusts that comes and eats up all the leftover things that were hanging around after Barad, after the hail. The ninth plague of Makat Hoshech, of darkness for 3 days. And then right after that, we get the final blow, which is Makat Bechorot, the death of the firstborn. Together with the discussion of Makat Bechorot, sort of woven in there, we get the laws of Korban Pesach, because one of the things that Hashem wants us to do in order to avoid Makat Bechorot is to take the Korban Pesach, leave it in our homes. Then they slaughtered it, painted the blood on the doorpost, and ate the Korban Pesach on the night before they left Mitzrayim with Matzah and Maror. And then in the middle of the night, there was the great cry of the death of the firstborn in Mitzrayim. Paro and his servants go to Moshe. They say, "You got to get out of here." And the Jews rush and pack up their things to leave in a hurry. And that's what we read about Matzah. We read a little bit about the Jews' journey to a couple of places post their exodus from Egypt. And then the parasha ends with a section of laws, a section of mitzvot, which is what I want to take a look at the very end of the parasha and see how it connects back to the middle of the parasha. We get a set of laws that are somewhat disjointed, but somewhat have to do with each other and have to do with Mitzrayim. And that's what I want to investigate. I think if we investigate that set of laws, we'll see an interesting theme that pops out at us. And then we'll have to look back and see how these laws with that theme relates to what we read in the parasha. And I think overall we'll come out with a very interesting idea about the last of the plagues, which is Makat Bechorot. And that's really where I'll get started with, is the question of why Makat Bechorot? What was the logic that God had behind hitting all of the firstborns? Why was that something that God felt would really send a message to the Egyptians? What message, in fact, did it send to the Egyptians when God killed the firstborn? You know, a lot of the plagues we can easily identify why there is. You have a lot of plagues that hit the Nile River. We know that the Nile was something of great importance to the Egyptians. They deified it. They made it into a god. We see a lot of hits to the sun. Things like Choshech, and even in Makat Arbe, the Torah describes a lot of darkness, a lot of hits to the sun. Makat Bechorot also happens at night because the Egyptians worshipped the sun. The god of Ra was the sun god. It was a very powerful god for them because they lived in an agricultural society where they needed the sun to grow their crops. So a lot of the Makot have basis and background and logic behind them. And the question is, why Makat Bechorot? What was the message that God was sending? If we take a look at this section of laws at the end of the parasha, we'll see that the theme of a bechor, of a firstborn, actually pops out at us in the laws as the Jewish people are leaving Egypt. Take a look at the sheets in front of you in source number one. We read about 15 pesukim at the end of this week's parasha, talking about these laws. Vaydaber Adonai Moshe le'gmor, God speaks to Moshe saying, Kadeshli chol bechor. This, your husbands will be familiar with this. These are the two chapters that we read when we put on Tefillin, because the mitzvah of Tefillin is in this chapter. In fact, these two chapters are what's written and placed inside of the Tefillin. So this is how it starts. Kadeshli chol bechor, sanctify for me all firstborns. Peter kol rechem b'bnei Yisrael, the first of the womb for all of B'nai Yisrael. Ba'adam uva behema lihu, by man and animal, beast, they shall be for me. There's two mitzvot here being connected. The mitzvah of what we call bechor, the mitzvah of the firstborn, which applies both to human beings and to animals. We'll start with animals. The mitzvah is that any kosher animal, the firstborn animal to any female, the first of the womb, the Torah uses the phrase peter kol rechem. So it's the first child that the female has. That child is sanctified as a bechor, as a firstborn animal, and that animal has to be given to the Kohen. Okay, so that animal goes to the Kohen. The Kohen kills it. It gives it sacrifices a few parts of the animal on the Mizbeah, and the rest of the animal is given to the Kohen to be consumed under certain restrictions, purity, certain time frame, etc., etc. So this is an actual korban. It's a sanctified animal because it is the firstborn. That's the firstborn of any kosher animal. Any questions on that? Okay, good. I know we're doing, these are some laws that might not relate to what we have currently in this day and age. So that's why I'm just trying to make sure that we explain it the right way. A couple of other things, we said the animal is usually kept in possession of the owner for about 30 to 50 days, and then it's given over to the Kohen. The second law that's connected to this is a law that we're very familiar with, which is the firstborn human being, the firstborn of a person. This is the mitzvah of Pidyon HaBen. Right, Pidyon HaBen is when you have a male and female from the nation from Yisrael who are not Kohanim and Leviim. The halacha exempts Kohanim and Leviim because they're on a different plane. But the Yisraelim that have a child, the firstborn child to the female. So again, if a man remarries and he has a child, he could still have another Pidyon if he marries a woman who never had a child before. It's a firstborn to the female, as the Torah says, Peter Kol Rehim. And that child now belongs to the Kohen. The child has to be redeemed. The child is automatically sanctified upon birth. And you have to, quote unquote, buy the person back by redeeming it. And that removes the sanctity. And now the person can live their life regularly. That's called the mitzvah of Pidyon HaBen. So we see already here two mitzvot connected to the concept of being a bechor, of being a firstborn. If we continue down, then the Torah gives us some laws about matzah and tefillin, laws that connect very much to the holiday of Pesach and the Jews leaving Egypt. And then if you skip down to verse 11, again it says, V'hayaki ve'acha Adonai eletz ha-Kena'ani, it will be when God brings you to the land of the Canaanites, which means the land of Israel, ka'asher nishba lecha v'la'avotecha untana lach, as he has sworn and promised to you and your forefathers, and he gives it to you. And again, the Torah repeats, V'ha'avarta kol peter rechim la'Adonai, you're going to set apart, designate, all of the first of the womb to God, v'kol peter sheger behema, and also the first male-born animal, asher yelecha hazecharim ladonai, is also going to be set aside. So this is a repeat of the mitzvot we've already seen. And in verse 13, we get a new mitzvah having to do also with the firstborn. V'chol peter hamor tifde bese. The firstborn donkey must be redeemed with a lamb. So I don't know how many people have ever witnessed this mitzvah. You could probably YouTube it. There's some people who do it, but it's... They did it a few years back. People purchased they did one peter hamor, and a lot of people bought a ride as a zechut in the mitzvah. It's not a mitzvah that you're obligated to do if you don't have the circumstances. Like, you don't have to find a way to do this mitzvah, but that's the nature people want to do. They want to chase after the mitzvot. So the mitzvah here is that if you own a donkey, the firstborn donkey is kadosh, is sanctified. You have to redeem it with a lamb. Ve'im lo tifdeh, if you don't want to redeem it, va'arafto, then that donkey is killed. V'chol bechor adam bivanecha tifteh. And again, all of the firstborn males have to be redeemed, much like the firstborn donkeys. So we have three mitzvot here in this short section, which highlight the theme of bechor, of firstborn. Pidyon HaBen, that's the most common one for us. We also have a mitzvah of a korban bechor, animal which is born first, is sanctified, and has to be given to the Kohen as a sacrifice. And the last one is Pidyon Peter Hamor, redeeming the firstborn donkey. Three mitzvot in this short section all have to do with the firstborn. Now, the question becomes, is the next line is, why are we doing this? So, V'hayaki Shalecha Bincha, it will be when your son will ask you, Mahar, tomorrow, Lemor, Mazot, what is this that you're doing, redeeming all of these firstborns? It's very interesting, because anybody recognize this phrase? V'amarta elav behozek yad. You say to him with a strong hand, Hotzianu Adonai mimitzrayim mibet avadim. God has redeemed us and taken us out of Mitzrayim from the house of bondage. This comes from?
Seder.
Good. It comes from the Seder. It comes from the Haggadah. Does anybody know which of the four sons this pasuk is. It says, "Vayaki shalecha bincha," when your son will ask you. So the author of the Haggadah takes this son and he turns him into a persona. It's the Tam. Very good, right? So they say the Tam will ask you mazot. Now most people, because that verse is taken out of context, think that what's the question? Mazot? What is this? What are they talking about? Most people think, what's the question? Mazot? What is this? What's the this? What would be the this? If we're saying, huh? Right. So people, but it's actually wrong. That's actually not the translation of the pasuk. That pasuk is being taken out of context. We think, because we read it in the Haggadah, that the son is asking what's going on at the Seder. That's actually not the question as it's presented in the Torah. As the Torah presents it, the son is asking about the mitzvot of pidyon, of redeeming the firstborns. What is this pidyon haben and pidyon of the first donkey and this firstborn animal that you're giving to the korban? Why are you doing all of this with the firstborn? That makes sense. Now look at the answer to the question. You answer him with the following. You say to him, it was when Paro was hardened and did not want to send us out. God killed every firstborn in Egypt. Mi bechor Adam, from the bechor of firstborn humans, ad bechor behema, to the firstborn animals. Al ken, for this reason, I am sacrificing to God all of the firstborns of the womb of the males, and all of my firstborn children I have to redeem. In other words, the Torah is saying that we created a connection between these mitzvot that have to do with the firstborn as a reminder to God's act that He killed all of the firstborn of Egypt. And now it makes sense why we have a mitzvah of firstborn both in human beings as well as in animals. Because when God killed the firstborn of the Egyptians, He didn't only kill their firstborn male human children, He also killed their firstborn animals. The Torah makes a point of mentioning, Mi bechor paro hayoshev al kiso, from the bechor of Paro who sits on his throne, ad bechor hatsevi asher bebet habor, to the firstborn of the deer, of the animals that are there. Right? So God kills all firstborns through Egypt. So it's clear that these mitzvot that the Torah is giving us as we're leaving Egypt, which highlight the essence of a bechor, have something to do with commemoration of Makat Bechorot. There's a link here between that last plague and these mitzvot. The Torah wants us to remember that and to keep that on our minds at all times. The question is, why are the mitzvot being placed here as we leave Egypt? Why couldn't the Torah wait till later on to give us those mitzvot, right? If you look at the text, it says that these mitzvot are not even going to apply in the desert. They're not going to apply until the Jews reach Israel. So why not give us these laws a little bit later is question one. Question two, why do we have mitzvot to remember the final plague, Makat Bechorot, but not any of the other plagues? What's so special about Makat Bechorot? So you'll tell me, well, Makat Bechorot was the last one. That's what released us. Okay, so then the question really is, what is the message of Makat Bechorot? Why was Makat Bechorot really the straw that broke the camel's back, right? Well, Hashem could have hardened Paro's heart again and brought an 11th plague and brought a 12th plague and brought a 13th one. It seems like there's something unique and significant about the killing of the firstborn, Makat Bechorot, that God says, okay, I proved my point. We can go now, right? After that happens. So we have a couple of questions here. We see that there's a strong linkage between the concept of Bechor, of being a firstborn, Makat Bechorot in these mitzvot, but what is the depth over here really? Why is it so significant? Why does the Torah want us to remember it? And why specifically here? Julie, it looked like you had an answer.
No, I had some ideas, but I don't know if you...
Go ahead, no, you could share. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so, I had an answer for number one, but something for the Kudus platform. Why is it so significant? Is because if you really think about it, it's kind of like a genocide. And when has that happened before? Really only with Noah, where God kills such masses of people. So if you say, why is this so significant? Because it's the most drastic.
So it's just the largest death toll, you're saying?
I just think it's not something... I know all the Makot are not something God does all the time, mm-hmm. but maybe you can attribute... let's say animals dying to some sort of sickness, and you mm-hmm. could attribute the local, like maybe you could come up with a way to attribute a natural cause to the other things, but for every firstborn that's too systematic mm-hmm. for it to be a natural cause,
right?
And I just, God doesn't do that very often. Mm-hmm. So that was...
Do you, I agree with you 100%. And going back to what we discussed last week, this was clearly one of the most precise things for every firstborn human and animal to die, and nobody else to die, really does send a message. What's interesting is there's a book that's been put out, I don't remember when it was put out, that tries to explain all of the 10 plagues based on nature. And one of the ones that they say is the toughest to explain is this one, but they find a way to explain it. He comes up with some kind of idea that the firstborn, that the wheat was poisoned, that as there was a bad crop as a result of all the other plagues that happened. There was a bad crop, and the firstborns are always the one who feed or deal with the crop or something, and that's why they all got infested with it. Again, the fact that nobody else would die and only those people seems very, very odd. And I'm certainly not going to buy that as an explanation. Okay, so I like what you're saying. My only thing is that we can definitely say, and I would assume, that other Egyptians died in other plagues as well, right? That we, even though the Torah doesn't make a point of mentioning the death toll, because it's really not important at least, in those other plagues, I would imagine that many, many Egyptians died as well. And so I think the death toll does play a significant role. But I think that there's a deeper hidden message in firstbornness, in the concept of Bechor, that I think really, really stuck to Egypt. And that's what I really want to explore. I want to go deeper into that concept of being a Bechor. What is a Bechor? What's the role of the Bechor? And what my message might have been when God decided to kill all of the Egyptian firstborns.
Yeah. I don't know if this is like too far off, but you're saying that all the other Egyptians died from the other Makot.
Not all, but I'm sure some.
But maybe none of the firstborns died from the other Makot, so then...
I mean, this is the end.
Like, all of them just...
Well, it means clear that Egypt is not completely wiped out at this point. It won't. They're going to suffer. They file them into the Yam Suf and to chase them. So, and even after that, it's clear that there's still a lot of people around. There's even still a lot of animals around. They take Susim. They have that. So, I mean, we don't know. The Torah doesn't give us enough detail to really make a good, accurate picture of them. So this is the plague that really does have to do a lot with death and the death toll. So that definitely is something significant. But I think there's a deeper layer. And I'll start by saying, if you look at page 2 of your sheet, when you turn it over, we'll see something interesting. And that is that some people don't pay attention to this. They don't realize. But Makat Bechorot was not a surprise to Paro. Why was it not a surprise?
They know the Jewish people were preparing for it. Weren't they also preparing their house? They knew.
Okay, right. So there was some talk about it from beforehand, but I'll say that there was even talk about that way before. Even way before. What I'm giving you in source number 2, where you're going to read now, 2 Pesukim, of the first encounter between Paro and Moshe. The very first one. Look at what happens. God is instructing, God is telling Moshe what to say to Paro. This is the first time Moshe comes to Paro. Ve'amarta el Paro. You're going to say to Paro, this is all the way in Perek Dalet, chapter 4. We're in, the ones we read before was chapter 13. So there's 9 chapters between. Ve'amarta el Paro, you will say to Paro, Ko amar Adonai, so says the Lord, Beni Bechori Israel. The Jewish people are my firstborn child. Very strange language for God to use. He wants Moshe to tell Paro, the Jewish people are my Bechor. This is God's language. Va'omar elecha, and I'm saying unto you, Shalach et beni v'ya'avdeni, send out my son, my firstborn, so that he can serve me. Va'tema'en l'shalecho, if you refuse to send him, hine anochi horeg et bincha bechorecha, I am going to kill your firstborn. This is the very first encounter that Moshe has with Paro. So, Makat Bechorot, when it comes about a year later, according to the timeline of the Hachamim, is not a surprise to Paro, because believe it or not just with the Jewish people preparing a few days before, a year ago, before any of the hullabaloo started, Moshe already told Paro, if you don't send them, I'm going to kill your firstborn. That's the word of God. Why? Because the Jews are my firstborn. It's almost like measure for measure, midah keneged midah. You're going to enslave my children, my firstborn? Well, guess what? I'm going to kill your firstborns. And so already at the very beginning of the story, the concept of a firstborn finds its way out of there. People don't really pay much attention to these psukim. They're kind of tucked away. But Hashem calls the Jewish people their firstborn. He predicts the death of the Egyptian firstborn. After all the plagues, he does it. He kills all the Egyptian firstborns. And then he gives us all of these mitzvot that have to do with firstborns. Clearly, the idea of Bechor is very much a prominent idea for HaKadosh Baruch Hu in this whole ordeal. And again, the question is, why? Why are the Jewish people referred to as a Bechor? Why is God so obsessed with the Bechor of the Egyptians? Now, before we continue, for those of us who studied with us Sefer Bereshit, you know that being the Bechor is not a good thing, right? If you've learned the whole all of the stories in Bereshit, you're like, oh, Jewish people are firstborn? Uh-oh, that's a problem, because firstborns seem to get the raw end of the stick each and every time. Cain and Hevel, Yitzchak and Ishmael, Esav and Yaakov, Yosef and his brothers, even Ephraim and Menashe, even though they're okay with it. Firstborns are not generally the ones that are chosen. And so the Jewish people are being called here their firstborn son. In other words, highlighting their chosenness at the hands of God. And so if being a firstborn is something that Bereshit has taught us is not such a great thing, it adds even more confusion as to why God would call us the Bechor if he really seems like God doesn't like the Bechor. Right? What's going on over here exactly? And so I think that it's the following. It's an idea that Rabbi David Forman mentions, and I think it's an excellent idea. So let's take a step back for a minute. What is the role of a Bechor in your own lives, amongst your own kids, right? Nathan, what does he do as the Bechor?
They have much more responsibility, and they have the weight of all their parents' expectations on them.
Mm-hmm. So they got a lot of pressure.
Okay. A lot of responsibility, a lot of expectations.
Why is there so much responsibility and expectations on them as opposed to the other children?
You're a role model for all the other kids. That's the family.
Exactly.
And then you're also your parents. You're the guinea pig also with everything that you go through. You're going through first with them.
Right. Right, so that's, you know, you'll have those famous, like, pictures, right? You have those pictures of, you know, like, first baby, everyone's washing their hands 65 times, second baby, they're in the dirt, you know, feeding them, you know, the sandbox. We definitely have a lot more attention placed on them, but there's good reason for that, not just because they're the only one. Even when they get older, it still seems that they serve, that's the biggest thing, they serve as the role model, as that in-between the parents and the rest of the family, the rest of the children, right? We as parents can tell our children what we want them to do, what we expect of them. We want you to get good grades, we want you to be good behaviors, we want you to use manners, right? We want you to tell the truth, all of these different things that we want to instill in our children. But in the end of the day, when we tell it to our children, even when we as adults model it for our children, we're still adults. The children still look at us as, well, you're an adult. And so that makes a barrier between us. Ultimately, of course my parents are saying that. They're the adults. Oh, of course my parents are doing that. They're the adults. I'm just a kid. And so what becomes really, really powerful is when the other children in the family see their oldest sibling, who's also a child, doing the things that the parents want them to do. That is by far the most powerful way that you can educate the next generation, right? If I tell my children, you know, use good manners, but then my oldest girl uses please and thank you, it's going to be much more powerful to my second and third and fourth daughter to use please and thank you when they see my oldest daughter using it, even more than when they see me using it. Because there's another kid. They're like me. They're the same, right? So what the Bechor becomes is the Bechor becomes the main vehicle by which we pass down the values and principles of the parents to the next generation.
Wow.
If you think about it that way. Now, go to an interesting little...
Even more pressure.
Yeah, exactly. Well, I mean, it's pressure and there's responsibility. And this is why the Bechor gets the double portion and this and that. It's because they have that responsibility. And that burden on their shoulders is to be the ones who are going to be role models for the rest of the children. Take a look at something very interesting, right? Just if anybody knows numerical value. So what's the word for a father in Hebrew? Av or Abba. We'll use Av, right? And the word for a firstborn is Bechor, Bet Chafresh. Take a look at that. Av is two letters, Aleph and Bet, right? So what is Aleph?
One.
A man starts out as one. He becomes Bet. He marries somebody, he becomes two, right? So now he's multiplying. He's trying to expand his reach by getting married and producing another generation. What does the Bechor do? The Bechor takes the Bet, the two that was there, and he makes it into Chaf. What's Chaf?
20.
He takes the 2, he makes it 20. What's Resh?
200.
So Bechor, because 2 becomes 20, becomes 200. In other words, the hint even in the words is that the Bechor's responsibility is to now multiply. Because the father is 1, he becomes 2 with the wife. Then they get married, they have a child. Those children now are going to be role modeled by the Bechor, by the one, and he's the one who's going to allow all of those values to continue to multiply, because those children are going to have more children, and so on and so forth. That's the role of the Bechor. That's what makes the Bechor such a powerful position. And now, we know what the Torah is trying to teach us, is a Bechor doesn't have to be a firstborn. Now that we have that definition, it doesn't have to be the very first person born. It just has to be the person who is in the best position to be able to pass those values down. So you have Yitzchak and Esau, Yitzchak and Ishmael, who you could call Ishmael the Bechor by age, but who's the one who's really going to take the father's place and pass down the message? It's Yitzchak. And that's why Yitzchak is the chosen one. He's the real Bechor, because he can accomplish the task of the Bechor the best way possible. Same for Yaakov. Then the children of Am Yisrael, Yosef becomes the one, or Yehuda. There are certain children that stand out to be the real role models for the rest of the family. And so that's the idea of being a Bechor. And that's what it means when God calls the Jewish people Beni Bechori. They are my firstborn child. What does that mean? It means that we, as God's chosen nation, have the responsibility of multiplying the values that God has given us in the Torah and spreading it everywhere. That's our goal as the Bechor, right? And we have to accept that role. I'll give you a quote that I heard this week from Rabbi Menachem Livtag. He said, this is to help us understand the concept of chosenness. We're not being chosen because we're better. We're being chosen to be better. Think of it, not because we're better, it's to be better. So the concept of being a Bechor to Hashem, like you said, is not something that it's just a privilege, I get all the good things. It's really more put enough pressure on us. It's all the pressure and responsibility that we have to be the ones to pass that role model, that model down, and those values to the rest of the world. That's what it means to be a Ben Bechor. Yeah.
So did Hashem really kill the firstborns of all the Egyptian families? Or
yes.
Or the person that's the most connected?
I still think that he killed the firstborn. I still think that he killed the firstborn, because that's still the makah as it is. I don't know that God, I mean, not that he couldn't, and look into the person, but I think this is the message. I think this is the deeper idea behind that. So now, when we understand that, take a look at source number 3 that I gave you on the mitzvot that Hashem gives us. All of the different things that we asked now are going to fall into place. We mentioned at the beginning that there were 3 mitzvot that highlighted the idea of a bechor, both by human beings and by animals. And the Sefer HaChinuch, it's a book written by the Rabbi Aharon HaLevi. He was a 13th century Spanish scholar who took all 613 mitzvot, organized them by the parasha, and gave reasons, or provided reasons based on the Rambam and others, for every single mitzvah in the Torah, when he could, as well as the laws and different things. It's a fantastic book. So I gave it to you here in Hebrew and English. I'll read it in English for you. He's talking about the mitzvah of sanctifying the firstborn. It is from the roots of this commandment that God, may he be blessed, wanted to make us merit to do a commandment with the beginning of his fruit, with the very first thing that we have, in order that all should know that everything is his, and that man has nothing in this world except that which God, may he be blessed, apportioned to us in his kindness. In other words, by sanctifying the firstborn, we show that everything is really coming to us from God. And I'll explain why that shows it in a minute. And he will understand this in his seeing that after a man exerted himself with many exertions and put himself through many troubles in his world, and reached the time when it makes it fruit, and his first fruit is beloved to him like the apple of his eye. Really, what? The first thing that a person gets is always the most beloved thing. And it's almost the thing that we can never control. Like, think about the first money you ever made as a kid. Like, the first time you ever got a paycheck. Like, what's the first thing you want to do with that paycheck? You want to spend it, right? Look, I made money. $500, man. Huh? Let's go spend it. I don't want to use it, right? I think it's always like a crime. It's always funny when I was like working in camp and you're thinking about the camp, right? Camp David, the counselors never made a money. Like, they get to the end of the year, they're like, $800. They all go to the mall, and that $800 is gone in like 4 hours. Right. Well, Eileen was the great leader. We were important people. You know, we were. Yeah. So in any case, right, when a person makes that first money, like, I worked so hard for it, I toiled over it, I put in my effort, you want that for yourself. Like, the first thing is always the most beloved thing. It might not even be the best one, but it's the most beloved one, right? The first child you have that makes you a parent, right, that makes you now a family. Okay, we love all our children equally, definitely. You know, as these people are shaking their head, right? We love it. But there's still something about that first child that turned you from a wife into a mother. That turned you from a husband into a dad. It made you a family. There's something just unique and special about that. It can never be. It's not that anybody else is less special. There's just nothing that could change that. The first thing. So what do they tell you? The first thing, that's what has to go to Hashem, because that's the thing. That's the time that you have to recognize. It's the ultimate sacrifice, but that's the time when you're most vulnerable. Why? What do I mean by that? When are you most vulnerable to think about, it's all about me? It's what I did. It's when you get that first thing after all your produce. Right? A farmer works in the field and he puts his planting and he's this and all week went along and he finally gets out the thing that he wanted, his produce. You're at that moment, you're like, this is mine. This is what I want. I worked hard for this. This is mine. And it's kochi ve'otzem yadi. That's the time when a person is most likely to forget about God and to think about the strength of what he did. And it's that moment that the Torah says, you have to give it up. You have to give up that firstborn and recognize at the most difficult time, at the ultimate sacrifice, that it's not just you. It's coming to you because Hashem decided to bless you with it and is helping you. You cannot forget at that moment about Hashem. And his firstborn, the apple of his eye, he immediately gives it to the Holy One, blessed be he, and empties his possession of it and of his properties to put it in the possession of the Creator. So that's the biggest idea of why we have so many mitzvot involved in the first. We have Bechor, which is a first animal and first human. You also have Bikurim, is your first fruits. You have to give Tiruma, before you use any produce, you got to give a piece to the Kohen. You have to give Maaser to the Levi. You have to give a piece to charity, to the poor person. Before you can enjoy from any of it, you got to do X, Y, and Z, all these different commandments before you can enjoy from it. And you're like, Hajj, why do I got to do all these things for? Right? What happens to me? What about me? The answer is no. If you look at it as from God gave you these things, and this is God presenting it to you, so then you could stomach it. You could do it. I give this an example. I think it's a good illustration, right? I tell it to the kids. I say, you know, imagine you come to school every day with your snack, right? You get your snack, and you come every day, and it's the same like three kids that keep asking you for snack. Right, can I get a pretzel? Can I get a cookie? They keep giving you, ask, okay, you're giving it to them day after day, day after day. After a while, you get fed up, right? What are you doing? Like, bring your own snack. This is my snack, right? It's about me, right? You become less apt to share. But what if every single day when you got to class, the teacher gave you a snack and said, okay, here's your snack, but you got to share it with everybody else. You don't have that same feeling sharing it with everybody else because you know that it's not my snack. It's the snack that the teacher gave me. It's the same thing when it comes to the produce and the things that you have or anything in life, right? If we view it as it's mine, I got it, so you must less apt to share it with other people. Why should I share the thing that I worked hard for that's all about me? But when I understand that everything's coming to me from Hashem, if I have that perspective, it's much less devastating to have to share it with other people. Okay, this is not mine. It's God gave it to me. So this is how God wants me to share it. He wants me to spread it. And so the concept of first is the most difficult one, but it's the most necessary one. It's at the time that we're most vulnerable. And here's where the Sefer HaChinuch says, and it is also to remember the great miracle of God that may he be blessed, did for us at the firstborn of Egypt as he killed them and saved us from their hand. I think these are two actually very connected, right? God sent the message in Makat Bechorot to the Egyptians, you're denying my existence. You're denying God. By doing what you're doing, by enslaving another people, torturing, oppressing another people, you can only do that if you think it's all about you. If you think it's about me, 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 we're the strongest, this is our wealth, this is our economy. By rejecting God and thinking only about yourself, that's what allows you to enslave another people, oppress another people, torture and kill young babies. And the only way you could do that is by having this kind of perspective. So God says, you know what? You're not going to allow another nation to continue my values. Guess what? I'm not going to let your values continue. I'm going to kill your firstborn. Remember we said the firstborn is about passing down your values? I'm going to cut off your next generation. That was what was so devastating to the Egyptians. You cutting off the next link in the chain of Egyptian civilization, of Egyptian culture, of Egyptian beliefs, God cut it in its tracks by killing the firstborn. It's the one, now your values and your system of thinking is going to be that much harder to spread and to continue over to the next generation, right? And that's the message that God was sending. That was what was so devastating to the Egyptians. And it was midah keneged midah, because they believed in themselves. They believed in their work and their power in this world. God says, no. You're missing the point. I'm getting rid of your bechor. The bechor, when you became a creator, you're not really the creator. I'm the creator. You're going to deny me. I'm going to kill the thing that made you think that you were a creator, which is your firstborn. You see how everything sort of comes together. And it all kind of fits and locks into place of what the message was of Makat Bechorot, and what the message is for us over here. I think someone had their...
Going in that same vein, that by killing their firstborn, you're killing their passing down of that values, maybe it wasn't so much, or maybe in addition, not only is it a revenge, you did this, so you get that, but like the Nazis, we can't allow this to continue, and by killing all your firstborns, we're kind of eradicating your mentality, your practices.
Absolutely. That's absolutely part of the message, 100%. Right? We're not going to allow you to continue these terrible kind of beliefs and to spread them and promulgate them throughout the world. No, my beliefs are going to go through this nation that believes in the things that I'm going to tell them what's important to believe in. So the Egyptians denied the Creator God by enslaving not just any people, but God's people, God's Bechor. And so God reminds them who the Creator is when He kills their firstborns, the thing that thought that they made them creators, right? You think your child makes you a creator? You're not the creator, I'm the creator. And God does not allow the terrible Egyptian values to be passed easily to the next generation. And so to, I guess, wrap it up and sum it up and really highlight the takeaways, again, that what made Makat Bechorot so devastating was this very idea. And what God wants from us, and He's using it in these mitzvot. That's why these mitzvot are placed here. They need to be placed here to highlight the connection to Yetziat Mitzrayim. God is trying to show Jewish people, why did I take you out? Why did I take you out, and why did I bring all this devastation to the Egyptians? Because you are my firstborn. Remember that. Remember the concept of being a firstborn, the responsibility, the burden that it is. Do these mitzvot to remember that in your firstborns, in the things that make you think at those times that everything's about you, you're the creator, you're the strongest one, remember me. Don't forget about me. And that's the main message that I want you to spread to the world. The concept that God is the creator, God is the ultimate power, not human beings. Human beings take a role in that, but ultimately everything comes from Hashem, and we have to recognize that time and time again. Any questions? Okay. I think that's it.